you'd like to take your note sheet, your Bible, join me in Acts chapter 17. While our children make their way to the promised land time, we'll spend some time in God's Word in this 13th study of our series, Christ-Centered Disciples. Disciple-making in biblical perspective, Christ-centered disciples, and learning from Christ. Acts chapter 17, if you'll slip down to verse 10. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, you didn't bring one with you, just feel free to use that pew Bible. Open it right up to 926 and you'll be right with us. And we'll be looking at a couple of passages this morning, so you want to have it available. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. This evening, by the way, we're talking about learning from Christ this morning. Tonight, we're going to talk about learning of Christ tonight from 2 Timothy 2:15. And so we look forward to you being with us tonight as we conclude the Lord's Day at 6 o'clock with worship and praise and a time in His Word. Now, this is the Word of God. It's in chapter 17, verse 10. The brothers, it is the brothers who had come to Christ at Thessalonica, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. Father, thank you. We have sung that we want to be faithful followers. We acknowledge we have an ancient word that is ever relevant today. We've got your word preserved by the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit through holy men brought us this, your word, that transforms our minds as we are made disciples by following Jesus Christ. Would you take this part of your word and bring it to our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is the teacher? For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I was talking to a seminary professor. This is a true story. A seminary professor shared this story. Thought I'd share it with you this morning. He took a break for lunch at the seminary and wanted to get away from the campus, so he rode to a little park, a Greenway Park. When he arrived at the Greenway Park, he noticed that a rather attractive young woman pulled up in a car, sat there for a while, looked all around, and then quickly opened the door, got out of the car, having spied a place off by itself, she moved toward it, carrying a bag. That's the only thing I know to call it, it's a bag. You know, it's what women carry today. It's somewhere between a pocketbook and something large enough to empty a department store. It was a bag. And she left with that, out of the car, quickly moved to this secluded place, and sat down and began to look around. The professor became absolutely convinced he was witnessing a moment, a clandestine moment, where they were stealing away to meet in secret, perhaps an illicit relationship. She then picked her bag up and put it on the table. And what she did next absolutely astounded and convicted the seminary professor. And I'll tell you at the end of the sermon what she did. This is an interesting text of Scripture before us. Now, if you're visiting with us, we have just been in a series of sermons where this is our 13th study on the Great Commission and its implication. It's called Christ-centered disciple making. And in that, we have found out that the goal of a church's ministry in fulfilling the Great Commission is not church growth. It's church health. It's not because everybody in the church is healthy. On the contrary, we're sinners. We got sicknesses, sin sicknesses. We got weaknesses. We're wounded. But God's word, when used properly and disciple making is done rightly, then the church becomes healthy because the Christians become healthy. So we said, you know, what a church needs to make sure is not that they've got, it's not so much whether they've got a marketing plan or not, but do they have a biblical fitness plan so that people will be spiritually healthy to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in our study of the Great Commission and in the churches in the book of Acts, this is what we've noticed. So if you're with us for the first time, this is what we notice. Christ-centered disciple making through Christ-centered disciple makers produces a healthy church through healthy Christians that are well Christians. That's the fitness plan, a well plan. And that means that Christians are being disciples so that they can do four ministries. W, worship to God. God-centered worship. Worship that overflows into life, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, but that is rooted in special worship where God's people delight to come and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. As they're liberated from the culture in special worship, they are then equipped and empowered to step in to change the culture with general worship. The second kind of work of Christ-centered disciple making is the E, where everyone is evangelizing. Our ministry to God as disciples is worship. Our ministry to the world is evangelism, where we are equipped. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will make you fishers of men." So we are equipped to evangelize everyone, evangelizing everyone, everybody, everywhere. Or as we said a couple of years, each one reach one every week. And then what is the third thing but the L? Jesus said that I'll equip you and people will know you're my disciples, L, by how you love one another. So our ministry to each other is we love one another. Our ministry to God, worship in spirit and truth. Our ministry to the world, evangelism as disciples and followers of Christ. Did Jesus not say, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men"? As your disciple, you will bring others to me. And then as your disciple, you'll not only have a ministry to the world of evangelism, you have a ministry to one another of knowing how to love one another as I have loved you. And then, of course, fourthly, come to what we are today. Come and learn of me. Learn from me. When Jesus evangelized, this is what he would do. Come to me. Then he would say, follow me. Then he would call you, learn from me. The result, you'll bear fruit for me. The scarcity of fruit in the church is because we're not learning from Christ because we don't follow Christ. In other words, we treat discipling in our life as a second story possible place I might visit every once in a while instead of the way that Christians live. Come to me, follow me, learn from me, then you'll bear fruit for me. Now, how can I learn from Christ? Nobility is an interesting phrase that's in this text. The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Here's the reason. Nobility in the kingdom of God is not who's your daddy. It's not who's your mother. It's not your bloodline. Nobility in the kingdom of God is not your title in the church, your status. Nobility in the kingdom of God. Nobility in the kingdom of God comes from mining out the riches of God's word in your heart, transforming your life. The noble-minded were those who mined the riches, M-I-N-E-D. They mined out, they dug out the riches. And boy, God's word is so rich. We used to play golf in East Carolina. The place we played golf back then was the Aiden country club, and it was not a country club. It was the middle of about 1,000 acres of tobacco. It was not a country club, but that's what they called it. It was a country course, that's for sure. And I used to love to get to hole 14. You know where I got to hole 14? There was an artesian well. That water was cold and pure. I just drink it and drink it. And the guy explained to me that knew a lot more than me. He said, the reason it's cold and it's pure is because of how deep it is and how it bubbles up. That's the way the Bible is. You go deep and it bubbles up pure, refreshing. The deeper you go in the mine of God's word, the richer are the nuggets, the purer they are. Nobility is mining out those riches and then the gospel adorning the life lived for Christ. Well, how does that happen? This text gives us five clues I want you to see from this text. Clue number one, let's just walk through the text. Look at verses 11 and 12 in particular. These are more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica. Why? Well, the Bereans were more noble-minded, and he gives five things about, just walk through me with the text. First of all, they, key word, received. They received. Key word, received. In other words, they were noble-minded students of the word because they were teachable. They received the word. They were teachable. God, do I have a teachable heart? Do I receive the word or do I hold it at arm's length? Do I receive the word or do I try to put myself over the word? Am I receiving the whole counsel of God? And do I have a teachable spirit? Secondly, they not only received the word, it says that they received the word with eagerness. Second key word, eagerness. They had a passion to receive the word. They had a hunger for God's word. They longed for God's word. They wanted to have it preached to them. They looked for it. There was in their life not only a teachable spirit, there was a drive, a passion of it. You know, whenever I have the privilege to pray with someone who commits their life to Christ, of course, I don't know whether that's from the heart or not. It'll be borne out whether they're, it doesn't mean what they do is going to save them, but what they do will show whether that was just a mere profession of faith like Simon the magician that wasn't real, or is that true saving faith that's gotten hold of them. One of the first things I look for is this, is there a hunger for God's word? You know, when I was a kid, I used to go spend all the summers with my grandparents in Augusta. We'd go down to spend the grandparents in Augusta. I would make sure I had no long pants because you couldn't go to church in short pants. And all I took was short pants. That way I couldn't go, I'm sorry, Grandma, Granddaddy, I can't go. I'd find as many excuses as I could, and then I got converted. They couldn't open the doors enough for me to hear God's word preached. Now, the only thing that changed was not the caliber of the preachers. It was my heart. I longed for it, loved it. I just wanted to hear and draw from the wellspring of God's word. Let me show you, if you would, just keep your finger there just for a minute. Now, let's stop right here just for a minute. Let's take a look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me just show you, interesting. You hear me say this verse all the time. Let me put it in context for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is what Peter says about the relationship of a true believer with the word of God. Look at verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So you see what he says? One of our L's. You're going to love one another. Why? Because of another one of our L's. You're going to learn the truth in order to obey it. So when you learn the truth in order to obey it, it's going to show up in your love for one another. Now look at verse 23. Now why do you do this? Because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. If you're a Christian today, let me tell you who your two parents are. God the Father used the Holy Spirit and the word of God for you to be born again. You're born of the Spirit and you're born of the word. You've been born of the word of God. What does he say about the word of God? Look at verse 24. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this word, and now he gives the primary way in which that word is brought to us. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, in the original, this is a letter. There's no chapter 2 in the original. It just keeps reading. So let's keep reading. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have come to Christ and tasted of Him, and Christ is your Lord and Savior, what's the evidence? There is a longing for the Word of God. Just like He said, here's the picture. You ever seen a newborn infant? You ever seen a newborn infant when a newborn infant gets hungry? What does a newborn infant do when a newborn infant gets hungry? Anybody know? Till you get the milk. What does that baby do? Cry. You can come say, well, we're not ready yet. What's that newborn baby going to do? Cry. We'll get to you later. What's that newborn baby going to do? Cry. That baby will not stop till milk arrives. If you try anything else, you will not sleep the rest of that day. That baby will not stop. That's the believer. The believer longs for the pure milk of the Word of God. There is this desire and passion, an eagerness is the way it's described in Acts 17. Would you go back to Acts chapter 17 with me? Let's go to a third word. They received the Word. They had a teachable spirit. Eager, they had a passion and longing for it. Number three, they received the Word with eagerness, examining. There's your third key word. Examining. They were diligent. They were diligent in learning from Christ through His Word. They were they examined. They didn't just read through. They didn't skim by. They didn't just, put their eyes on it and walk on by. They examined the Scriptures. The ideas, the notion. I'm going to give you a kind of a contemporary picture. It'd be like pulling out a magnifying glass and looking as closely as you can. This week I got a letter from one of my sisters, and she said, you wouldn't believe what I just read. And I've read it 1,000 times, and this is what it said. And then I won't bore you with everything she said. And I just wrote back to her, and I said, you've just learned two things. You two things have been reinforced in your life. One is the wonderful depth of God's Word. You can't get to the bottom of it. I don't care how many times you read it. Second thing you just learned is the blessing of reading slow. Examining the Scriptures. The blessing of reading slowly. The fourth thing he says is not only did they examine the Scripture, they examined, here's the fourth key word, daily. Their time and their hearing of the Word and their personal study of the Word was a regular activity. It was habitual in their life. In fact, it was daily in their life. Know why? Because they knew what you and I should know. There are no grizzly bears that are Christians. Well, hey, what do you mean? Well, what does a grizzly bear do? Just eats for about a month and then sleeps for six. You can't eat for a month and then sleep for six. You got to eat it every day. Every single day you got to go. You don't wake up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to live today and I need oxygen. So big breath. No, you got to breathe all the time, all day. You got to be in the Word day after day after day after day. It's habitual in the Word. They examine the Scriptures daily. Number five, to see. I love that. To see. They received the Word, teachable. They received the Word with eagerness, passionately. They examined the Scriptures, diligence, study. They not only examined, they examined it daily. It was regular and habitual. Number five, to see. You know that stuff I just heard him preach? If it's true in God's Word, then it won't contradict God's Word. So I'm going to examine to say they were discerning. Discerning. They didn't say, well, the guy's got Reverend in front of his name. I guess we just listen to it. I guess it must be true. The guy's up there at the front, so it must be true. No. They received teachable. They received with diligence. They received eagerly. They received habitually. They studied habitually. Why? I want to see what's true. What's true is in God's Word. Now, what are the implications of this in our Christian life? I want to give you kind of two takeaways, but I got to get back to three. There's three parts to each of the two takeaways, okay? The first one is this. If this is the way I learned from Christ, if I'm a disciple maker, what does this mean in my life as a disciple maker? Now, some of you lead small groups. What we're studying today, what does that mean for you as a disciple maker? Some of you are leading people through one-on-one disciple making, through the method of small groups. You say, well, Harry, I don't have a small group, so I guess this part of the sermon isn't for me. No, no, no. Are you a parent? You're disciple making. Go win your children to Christ. Make sure that they're enfolded into the body of Christ. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Discipling, you're a disciple maker if you're a parent. God may be calling you to be a disciple maker. From this text, there are three things I want to make sure every disciple maker realizes. Number one is this. A disciple maker is absolutely convinced. Here's the first thing. A disciple maker is absolutely convinced of the necessity of knowing God's word to rightly follow Christ. What's the call of disciple? Come to me, follow me, learn from me. To come to Christ, to follow Christ, his faithful follower, I would be, to learn from Christ, there is one source of truth. It's the Bible. Now, does God's word shout from the creation? Yes, but I need to read it through the lenses of the Bible. Does God's word come to me through the exhortation of my brothers and sisters? Yes, but it's got to be faithful to the Bible. Folks, we are people of the book. Yesterday, I left the hospital and I walked out visiting someone last night in our congregation. As I walked out, I walked into the parking deck. I heard two women walk by me and Cindy. And one of them said to the other one, I know what they say, but I just don't think God would do that. I think God, meh, gong, boom, stop that. We don't think what God would do. We go find out from God's word what God would do. We don't create a God by what we think in our imagination or our intuition. Who God is, the God, you know the God of the word by going to the word of God. If we're doing Christ-centered disciple making, we are going, we are baptizing, and we are doing what? Finish it out with me. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Where do we find out what he has commanded us? The Bible. I'm not asking you to be a bibliolater. Don't worship the Bible. The Pharisees did that. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they bear witness of me. It's not the Bible that'll save you. It's the God who is revealed in the Bible, but you can't know him without the Bible. That's why God gave it to you. The Bible, you've got to know it. And you don't know it just simply by putting it over here on the table. And I bought one. I got it on the table. It's a nice place. We don't let anybody put anything to drink on top of it or anything like that. We treat it real nice. And somehow it's going to vibrate out into my life. And I'm just going to get changed. It just doesn't happen. Like, you've got to know the word of God. A disciple maker knows. If I've got people I'm discipling, the one thing I need to do is make sure they know God's word, which transforms their life. I got to know, you got to know the word of God. Second thing, a disciple maker from this text not only realizes he's convinced of the absolute necessity of knowing God's word in order to follow Jesus Christ, but secondly, the disciple maker is absolutely convinced in the intrinsic power of God's word. God's word is a power-packed instrument. God's word is a power plant. God's word has power. Let me show you one text. Bruce already shared it with you. Take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Don't let the name fool you. It's in the New Testament now. All right. Hebrews 4. Look with me down at verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. If you've got your pew Bible, it's 1003. Here we go. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like a Roman sword. Roman sword, that's kind of a gruesome picture, but Roman sword was sharpened in two directions. It cuts when it goes in, and it cuts when it goes out. God's word gets to the heart. It divides the thoughts and intention. It cuts away sin. It points us to Christ. It is that which exposes our sin. It's that which exalts Christ. And it's that which just changes our life as it powerfully moves within our heart and our life. God's word is powerful. The other day, a guy said, you know, we need another conference to defend the word of God. It's under assault. And I couldn't help but remember what that marvelous Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said. He was one day told the same thing. He said, defend the Bible? Do you need to defend a lion? We don't need to defend the Bible. We just need to cut it loose. Just cut it loose in your family. Cut it loose in your life. Cut it loose with your friends. Cut it loose in churches. Cut it loose. Really believe that the Bible is the word of God and it has power. Number three, you have to be convinced not only the absolute necessity as a disciple maker of God's word to rightly develop Christ-centered disciples, of the power of God's word. God's word has the power to develop them in the hands of the Spirit of God. Thirdly, you have to be convinced that God uses both the public preaching and teaching of God's word as well as the personal study of God's word to transform a life. You have to be convinced that God uses the public preaching and teaching of God's word as well as the private study of God's word. The public proclamation and the private study. What did they do at Berea? They received the word preached. How? With eagerness. Then they what? Examined the scriptures daily. You see, the noble-minded believer, public ministry of the word preaching, private study of the word of God. Not one without the other, not one, the other without that one, but both of them together that God has ordained to use in our life. Let me show you this from two passages of scripture. Would you take your Bibles and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry to a church that was rejecting it. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied. When Paul said, let me tell you what God sent me to do. Baptism is secondary. My primary call is to what? Preach anything I want to? No, the gospel. But what do I do with the gospel? I preach it. Now, and then he says, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. Let me say two things about that very quickly. Number one, the next time somebody tells you that you got to be baptized to get to heaven, then why did the Apostle Paul relegate baptism to a secondary issue if you got to be baptized to get to heaven? Second thing. Paul is not demeaning baptism. Paul is elevating the preaching of the gospel. He knows that baptism's in the Great Commission. He made sure his church is baptized. It has its place, but it can't convert anybody. The only thing that convert and change a life is the word of God, and the primary means of delivering that word is the preaching of that word. Folks, I'm not arguing for my job. I'm just telling you what totally transformed me after I was a minister to realize this, that God had ordained the preaching of his word. Foolish people doing the foolishness of preaching, God has ordained. In fact, go on and read some more with me. Look what else he says. Next verse. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom. Now watch. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. That God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save men and women. Faith comes by hearing. And so when you make a disciple, you may not be a preacher, but you want to make sure they're under good, faithful preaching. And you got to believe that that's part of it. Now, people come to me every day, oh, Harry, when was the last sermon you ever really remembered? Well, I don't know. I mean, you talking about one of mine? Where's the last one you ever really remember? Well, I know what they're trying to say. But, you know, I don't really remember any meals my mother fixed for me. But they did a job on me. That's the same way it is with preaching. Nothing. See, we think I got to get a buzz out of a sermon for it to be beneficial. No, no. It just keeps building and building and building in my life. The faithful preaching of God's word. A disciple maker's got to be convinced of that if you're going to disciple people. The second thing is you got to make your disciples not only attend to the preaching and teaching of the word, but to personal Bible study. The text is what I'm going to preach on tonight, so we won't turn there because you're all going to be back here tonight and I'll share it with you. 2 Timothy 2:15, I want to give you five very, very practical things about personal Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself as approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That God uses the personal study. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of the sinner, does not sit in the seat of the scorner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates every 3 weeks, day and night, day and night. That value of being in the Word of God personally. Not only did the Holy Spirit give you the word, not only did the Holy Spirit gift preachers, the Holy Spirit's in you to illuminate as the teacher as you go to it with God's word having been preached to you, just as the Bereans did. Three very quick statements now about Christ-centered disciples from this text. Number one, here we've got three things that disciple makers need to be convinced of: the absolute necessity to know God's word, to follow Christ, the absolute, and learn from Christ. Absolute, they got to be convinced of the power of God's word to transform the life of disciples. They got to be convinced that God uses both the public preaching and the private study. Now, what about the disciples? Three things, because if you're a believer, you're called to be a disciple. This is not the second step in a church. This is what God called you to be. Be a disciple. If I'm a Christ-centered disciple, three things from this text. Number one, commit yourself to the priority of hearing the word of God faithfully preached. Commit yourself to the priority. Prioritize in your life the hearing of the word of God faithfully preached. Will there be providential hindrances where you miss it? Yes. But I believe it is the most important decision you make in your life, what preaching you listen to, and how you prepare to listen to it. I believe that. And one of the reasons I believe that as a disciple and follower of Christ, as well as a disciple maker, is because of what Christ says about his relationship with preaching. Of course, one of the reasons I believe in that is because I need somebody to preach to me, and the times I don't want to go look up those passages that I need to be reading. I need somebody who's called and gifted to preach the word of God to me that won't be stopped when I start frowning at them or fold my arms and try to stare them down. You know, and let me tell you who those people are. The people that won't stop preaching to me when I frown at them is the people that weren't preaching for my smile. They're preaching for the smile of God. And God smiles when you handle his word faithfully and his people lovingly. I need that kind of preacher in my life. And I got three of them I listen to every week. I need preaching in my life that I am convinced of. I need it because the Bible was designed to be preached. I also need it because of the special relationship that Christ has with me through the preaching of his word. Let me show you what I mean. Would you look at one more text with me? Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. You look at it. Follow along with me because I want to give it to you. I've done a little bit of work in this. And I want to give it to you straight from the original to you. All right. This will be the Harry Reader Standard Version, Southern Standard Version. OK, here it comes. Romans 10:13. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, fill in the blank, shall be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in what? In whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of good things. So faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Not any preaching that's faithful to God's word and anointed by God's Spirit. Look at that a little bit closer. Now follow with me. To be saved, according to verse 13, what do you have to do? You have to call on the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord, what do you have to do? You have to believe in him. Are y'all with me? Hang with me now. To be saved, you got to call upon him. To call upon him, you got to what? Believe in him. To believe in him, you got to what? Hear him. And how shall they hear him without a preacher? Not any preacher, those whom he has sent through his church. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. I can't explain it to you. I only marvel at it, and I am so humbled by it, and I am so frightened by it. But when God's word is preached faithful to the text and anointed by the Spirit, something supernatural happens, and the Holy Spirit brings the voice of Christ to the heart of his people. And he says, my sheep know my voice. And they follow the preacher? Oh, no. They follow me. They follow me. I believe that the preaching of God's word is owned by Christ because I need it, because the word's designed by it to preach, and because Christ himself had. That's why in our churches, a lot of them, you'll see preachers wearing black. Dare I meddle? Just a little. Well, I haven't preached if I don't meddle some. It's more important. It's more important than my business. I want to hear Jesus. It's more important than a football team. I want to hear Jesus. It's more important than my convenience. I want to hear Jesus. In fact, it's not only important, they received it with eagerness. Number two, you not only commit yourself to the priority of faithfully being prepared to hear the preaching of the word, but secondly, you commit yourself to personal, diligent, daily Bible study. Personal, diligent, daily Bible study. Examining the scriptures daily. That you've got a habit. I'm not going to tell you it's got to be in the morning, the afternoon, or the evening. I don't know when. But every day, God, I've come to you for this word. Thirdly, finally, the Christ-centered disciple not only committed to the priority of the public preaching and teaching of the word, the secret closet of prayer and personal, diligent Bible study. But number three, and this is so important, the Christ-centered disciple prays that God, by the Holy Spirit, would give them this supernatural tapestry of life in which, on the one hand, they have a teachable spirit, and on the other hand, they have a discerning mind. It's not in the name of being teachable, I'll just accept anything that's said if somebody said it's Christian. It's not in the name of being teachable, I'll just check out a book and buy it from Barnes & Noble because it's in the Christian section. I'm going to examine the scriptures. But I'm not going to be such an examiner that I never learn anything except what I already know. I want to be discerning with the scripture, using scripture to hear scripture and to interpret scripture. I want to have a discerning spirit without a critical spirit. I want to have a teachable heart without being so open-minded that my brains fall out. I want Holy Spirit, give me that teachable heart and that discerning spirit. Don't let me pervert it one way or the other. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit can do that in your life. Have you ever read a book and just all of a sudden said, you know, I would love to have the author right here to ask them a question. There's a lot of times I read a book and said, man, I'd love to. I read this book on the Battle of Gettysburg. And then I went there and I got a chance to meet the author. And I sat there and drilled him for 3 hours. Who's the author of this? Holy Spirit. And he's in you. The author's right there. Open the Bible and talk to him. Holy Spirit, speak to me from this word. guide me from this word. Bless me when I hear it preached, when I study it. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Well, we're finished, but, you know, recently I was, maybe I could just put it this way with you. This last week I was reading, next week's one of my favorite Sundays, it's Reformation Sunday. And I love it. In fact, next Sunday, do you know who's coming next Sunday night? The greatest man to live since the Apostle Paul. And he'll be 500 years old, 2009. He's still able to preach. He'll be right here. John Calvin. We're going to learn about John Calvin. First person sermon next Sunday night. I've been going through the Reformers this last week in anticipating that time. And I got a chapter that I'm writing for a book that's coming out on his 500th anniversary with a Ligonier. And as I've been doing that work, I went back and started thumbing through my Fox's Book of Martyrs. Do y'all know how many people have died since Jesus ascended so that we could know him and love him and serve him? The martyrs. And then when I went through this thing, I just saw something I'd never seen before. Most of the martyrs who have died since Jesus ascended to heaven, the blood of the martyrs that cry out, most of them, the vast majority, died so that God's word would be preached in your language and you would have God's word in your home. They died for that. You know, next week is also Stewardship Sunday. And you know how we do the three T's? Stewardship of time, talents, treasure. Add a fourth one. Truth. That stack of Bibles in your home, that's a stewardship. They died not simply that we could buy them as ornaments. They died not simply that preaching could be done freely. They died that you might know Jesus all the more because of the preaching of his word unfettered and the study of his word, that you have a Bible in your own language. The vast majority died of the martyrs for that. Well, I'm going to close in prayer here, but before I do that, I got to take you back to that woman, right? She pulled up her bag. She reached in, pulled out an apple, pulled out a can of Slim Fast. I'm identifying right now. And then she pulled out a feast. She pulled out her notebook and her study Bible. The seminary professor said he was watching it. He was expecting some man to sneak over there, that they were in that secret place, we're going to have this meeting, as she had looked around and ran over there. And he watched her pull her Bible out and her notebook. And he said, oh, she did meet her lover, the lover of her soul. Come and sit with him in his word. Listen to him when it's preached. Know him. His word is true. Father, thank you for the time we could be together. Thank you for the privilege to be in your word today. Thank you for the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, this day you say, you know, Pastor, I want that heart that longs for God's word. I want to be transformed. Well, you can't get transformed till you get transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, would you like to transfer from this world and its lust and its emptiness into the kingdom of God by coming to Jesus Christ? Then he will transform your mind and your heart and your life. Just call upon him. There's a prayer team to my left if you want to pray with them, or you might just want to make this prayer. Jesus, this day I leave the emptiness of myself and this world, and I come to the flower of heaven. I come to the fullness of redemption. Jesus, I come to you. And Father, would you help every disciple maker here be convinced of the necessity of God's word in their discipling, the power of God's word, and that you will use the preaching, teaching, and study of God's word in their disciples. And Father, for every disciple that's here, may we prioritize the faithful preaching of God's word to feast upon it. May we prioritize the daily encounter with you and the study of it. And would you give us passionate learning hearts and a discerning mind? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.